Our gospel reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central tenet of our faith. Yet it is still a fundamental mystery. How did God bring a dead body back to life? Was Jesus' body the same after the resurrection? And if so, why didn't Mary and the other disciples recognize him? It's in the unanswered questions, the open mystery of the empty tomb, that we're invited into the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning isn't the only holy mystery. The nature of the Trinity and the relationship of God the Father, Son, and Spirit are also deep theological mysteries. The grace extended in baptism is a mystery. The first God-breathed moments of the universe itself are a holy mystery. A moment of awe and wonder that scientists haven't come close to understanding. The very birth and incarnation of Jesus are a mystery, rooted in God's love for all of creation. How does God, the infinite creator of the universe, live inside a finite human body? How much of God's divine knowledge does Jesus have as a human man? These are unanswerable questions that theologians have wrestled with for centuries. And while we have no definitive answers, they're important and powerful mysteries of our faith. And it's the mysteries that make living each day so fascinating. Mystery, awe, and wonder, it seems, are essential to a life of faith. Yet in a world more and more focused on answers than questions, it can be easy to overlook the energy and the vitality of mystery. The poet Rainier Maria Rilke once wrote this, and I quote, "Be patient toward all that is unresolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves. Do not now seek the answers, which cannot be given you, because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then, gradually, without noticing it, live long some distant day into the answers." End quote. Living the questions. There's hardly a day that goes by that we don't run headlong into some mystery, some unanswerable question of our faith, or experience God's presence in our life in a new an unexpected way. This past week, I was visiting the different assisted living facilities in the area, and I was meeting with some of our members that live there, sharing communion. And I think it was Tuesday when I visited Centercrest in Bellefonte, and I sat down with Sally Dreibelbus. How many of you know Sally? Sally was a member of this, is a member of this church, and has been for a very, very long time. Sally is a remarkable woman. She is a miracle and a mystery, all wrapped up in one soul. She will be 102 years old in August. And she is as mentally sharp as ever. It's all very humbling for me, because when she sees me, her eyes shine and she gets this big smile. And I think, who am I to bring such joy to this person? Over the years, I've noticed changes in her physical health, an additional physical impairment here or there. And this time was no different. She never moved or raised her left arm the entire time I was there, but she never mentioned it. In fact, she doesn't speak of any of her ailments unless I ask her specifically. This time, I was concerned about her eyesight. She has macular degeneration, and she struggles to be able to see well enough to read, and she loves to read. She always insists that I bring our bulletins and newsletters, and she pores over those in detail. And she reads her daily devotions. She studies on the happenings of Trinity Center Hall and all of you. And she loves even the most mundane of news, those who help clean and prune and mulch and prepare meals for others. Someone recently shared with me a church history that spoke of how Sally was the very first woman to serve as chair of our consistory here at Trinity. I don't know what year it was, but she confirmed it when I asked her. That speaks volumes about how capable and respected she was and still is. She shared how she spends much of her time in prayer, praying for her family, for all of us, and even for me, her pastor. At 101, she has learned to love unconditionally. You see, Sally has lived the mystery, and she's learned to love and accept it. She and I often talk about her long life and how surprised she is to have survived so long. You may remember, those of you that knew George Burns, he always said, if I knew if I was going to live so long, I'd have taken better care of myself. Well, Sally doesn't say that, but I think a long life is both a blessing and a curse. She's outlived two of her children, and her oldest surviving daughter, Maud, is hospitalized and not doing well. So we shared some time, a conversation. I prepared communion and read the scriptures that she requested. She wanted to hear the part where the women arrive at the tomb and find it empty. After we finished, as is our custom, I held her hand, and we recited together from memory the Lord's Prayer. And it was in this moment, while holding Sally's hand, that I felt a mysterious and powerful presence. And as Sally finished praying, she looked up at me and said, God bless you, Pastor. And it felt as if Christ himself were speaking to me. It was a holy moment, completely unexpected, mysterious and unexplainable. And I knew I had received a great gift that day. Friday night, some of you were here for our Tenebrae service, the service of shadow. I felt that presence on Friday night as well. It didn't come during the readings or the prayers, or when we extinguished the candles on the altar and the sanctuary became dark, a time intended to remember in the death of Christ and how the sky darkened and the earth shook as Jesus took his last breath. It wasn't even when we transformed the altar from the table of Christ into a tomb slab and covered it with black cloth. It came during the Lord's Prayer once more, with the entire congregation singing. I don't know how many of you were here that night and heard what I heard, but I have never heard voices in volume like that before. And it wasn't a large group as this, but it was as if the heavens had opened and the angelic chorus had joined us. I found myself singing just as loud as I could. I'm glad I couldn't hear myself, because I know I was missing some notes. But my heart was stirred to sing as loud as I could. You see, it too was a holy moment, mysterious and unexplainable, a gift from God. The account of the empty tomb in John's Gospel includes a scene where Mary Magdalene is left by herself weeping outside the tomb. Her heart is broken and she weeps at all that has happened, the shattered dreams, the lost hope, all of it gone with the death of Jesus. And now even his broken body has disappeared. Death, it seems, is cruel, unavoidable, and final. And then she hears a voice. She hears a voice speak her name, Mary, why are you weeping? Mary Magdalene, weeping outside that empty tomb on Easter morning is a symbol of the human condition, our condition. She is every one of us, taken together, living under a death sentence. And it is from this situation, from death, where Easter bursts forth. Easter does not happen in a bright, airy sanctuary filled with white cloth and beautiful flowers. Easter doesn't happen around the dinner table when we have our family around us and mounds of delicious food to eat, although Lord knows I look forward to that. Easter happens in the emergency room when the doctor comes out to the waiting area and shakes his head. We couldn't save her. Easter happens at the funeral home when you take that first glimpse of Dad lying in a coffin and it hits you like a punch in the gut and you realize you can't breathe. Easter happens in the crack house where men and women watch each other slowly kill themselves with drugs, where life itself becomes a living death. Easter happens on the nursing floor where once strong-bodied men and women watch their friends disappear one by one, and even their own memories slowly fade and disappear. This is where Easter happens. Easter happens where death is, because that is the only place that it is needed. The voice is heard, Mary, why are you weeping? It's not that Jesus didn't understand why she was crying. He doesn't rebuke Mary or tell her to stop, because he knows that tears are part of what has just happened. It was the same way when Jesus stood weeping outside the tomb of Lazarus, knowing full well that in just a few minutes he would be alive again. It means that the hope of new life comes exactly when we need it the most, in the midst of a world full of death and dying. But hear the good news. that if we're willing to live the questions and embrace the mysteries, in other words, if we're willing to keep the faith, then we too will have heard the Lord's voice. We will still do our share of crying, but it's in the midst of those bitter tears that Easter happens. We discover a hope, and then we cling to the joy that that hope brings us, as if to remind ourselves that death is not the end. By faith, we have seen the Lord. By faith, we are saved. And for us now, that is enough. Amen.